Good morning, everyone. Before I begin today's sermon, I just want to give you a quick update about my son, Daniel. He is doing extraordinarily well. We have gone to his doctor many times over at Cardinal Glennon, and the wonderful doctors, nurses, cardiologists, and experts there have been wonderful with both Haley and I in helping us through this journey, as well as all of you with your prayers and your gifts. I have some very good news. Thursday, I went to the cardiologist with Daniel, and I told her that he is behaving as any newborn would, fussy at night at some points, hungry as all can be, and I asked if this was normal for patients with hypoplastic left heart syndrome, and she said it wasn't that common of that. In fact, it is very uncommon for a patient to be doing so well right after only a month of having this very hard surgery. So I'm very happy to report, thanks to the wonderful guiding hands of the surgeons, the wonderful help and caregiving of the nurses and doctors, and most importantly and especially the prayers of people here at Blessed Savior and those around the world in the country that have been praying for my son. Thank you so much. Now, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's a very interesting Sunday we have here in the church year. It is a Sunday that is following immediately after the ascension of our Lord, when Jesus, after his 40 days on earth were done, after he rose from the dead, when he had given all final instruction to his disciples, and when he did all the wonderful miracles and other signs that John said if he could record them, there would be no library to fill all of the books that would be written. But Jesus came, and now he is going to his Father. In fact, he is gone. The Sunday that follows after, you would think immediately would be Pentecost. But no. Instead, it is going back to a prayer, one that is known as the high priestly prayer in John. This is actually something that has been near and dear to my heart, for it is when God, his Son, prays for us, his disciples. But what exactly does he pray for? And what does it entail? What does it mean? These have been my meditations on this. Jesus prays, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them." Jesus here is praying and thanking God that his disciples know him, that they know his teachings, that they know what it means to be a follower of Christ. But he knows he'll be leaving him soon. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Christ prays this prayer on the very eve of his betrayal in the garden by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. He prays it right before his ultimate persecution, suffering, and death. And yet, he prays for his disciples. Because what comes next is what I want to talk about today. After Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples went out. They actually went and they cast lots to see who would be the replacement of Judas. And they chose Matthias, one who was with them from the very beginning. And then they did amazing things. They were given the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost. They began to preach and speak the word of Christ. But we know they suffered greatly. It was strange. Christ prayed for them that the Father would keep them. And yet, if you look at the world and what was happening to them, it was anything but that. James, the disciple, Jesus' brother, was actually one that was the very first apostle killed and suffered death. Then there was Peter and John. They were put into prison, beaten and whipped. There were the many Christians who were tormented by Saul, who would later become Paul and be a wonderful advocate for Christ. But he would faithfully suffer, and even unto death himself. What I mean by faithfully suffering is no less than dying in Christ. We've talked a lot about those suffering in this world and in our lessons throughout the year. In fact, even our Lenten series was all in Job, the one who suffered seemingly the most in all creation. There are whole psalms called the Lament Psalms, which are nothing but the people crying out their suffering to God. There is even in Isaiah the suffering servant, which has been revealed in the man, Jesus Christ, who suffered even death on the cross. And this is what it means to faithfully suffer. Is to suffer even death on a cross. This is how it was for the people of Asia Minor, whom Peter wrote to before he himself would be sentenced to death, hanged on a cross but upside down in a Colosseum surrounded by other Christians. But Peter wrote to them in the midst of their sufferings. And he says something very strange. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I'm astonished by this. This goes against everything that we know about suffering. Literally everything. Peter here is saying that it's a good thing that you are suffering because you are a follower of Christ. It is good that this is happening to you. In fact, because of this, you are blessed. I would never feel blessed about someone coming and hating me because of what I believed. I would never feel blessed if someone said I could not do something just because I was a Christian. I would not feel blessed if I would even be put to death. And yet, this is what Peter is saying, that we should be blessed, feel blessed, for we share in Christ's sufferings. And even goes beyond that. He's even saying that if you're suffering, continue to do good. This definitely goes against what we know as suffering. I know it well. When you suffer, you're sad. More than sad. You're beaten. You're hurt. Feel a pain inside of you that won't go away, and you lash out. It's a very human thing to do. I know because I do it too. Faithful suffering is to do good even in your suffering, to praise God and all of this, but the immediate thing that you don't want to do when you suffer is to thank God for it. I couldn't imagine this. And for the longest time, whenever I felt suffering, I would have the inclination to hurt other people. to go and make them suffer as I have suffered. To go out and yell and proclaim my sufferings to the world, that my sufferings would be heard, that they would be acknowledged, and that they would be changed. This is what the Western culture is with suffering. It is not a good thing, but a thing to be abhorred, a thing that should be cast aside, and a thing that should be at all be almost ashamed of and to fight back against, but never to rejoice in it and to never praise God in it. Who could do that? Who would want to do that? I didn't understand what it truly meant to faithfully suffer until a couple of years ago. It was Palm Sunday of my senior year, my last year at the seminary. I was serving as not only a field worker, but choir director for my fieldwork congregation. We had a missionary there with us, a man from Egypt, who was extraordinarily faithful to Christ. He had such a fire and a zeal for the worship of God, for the proclamation of His word and sacraments, that he was teaching others, other immigrants in the city of St. Louis, the wonderful beauty of Christ. You could see it in his face when he proclaimed that he loved God. But I didn't know what it meant to faithfully suffer until I met him. And it was on that Palm Sunday. We got up, went to church, had a choir rehearsal. I was getting ready, putting on my robe, when he comes up to the pastor and I. That morning, he received word that his brother's church in Egypt was bombed. He didn't know if his brother was alive. Many were dead. They were bombed because they were Christians, Coptic Christians living in Egypt, going to worship on a Sunday. They did nothing wrong. There was no violence except to them. He did not know if his brother was alive. And yet, he still praised God. He prayed and asked us to pray not only for those Christians who were in their families, but for those who killed them. He asked us to pray for not only his brother's safety, if that was God's will, but to thank God that even if his brother was dead, God would be praised, for he was now a martyr of Christ. In those minutes before Palm Sunday, where we'd celebrate the welcoming of Jesus to his death, I looked upon him, and I knew that this is what it meant when Peter said, what Paul said, to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hate you and revile you. And as Jesus said as well. In this, we see what it means to faithfully suffer. We remember the words of Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." God knows our suffering, for he felt it. He asks us not to rage, not to fight, but to trust him, to be relying on him, to cast our anxieties on him, to pray to him. We are to lift up one another, even when we suffer, as Christ lifted up those around him. As even Peter and John did, when they suffered in prison, chained to the walls, they themselves sang praises to God, and they won many for Christ. For even Paul, when he was brought before the ruling governors and the ruling authority before he would be shipped off to his death, he knew that he would be put in chains, brought before the governors and the leaders, and yet he would suffer, so the glory of God might be revealed. And he even says to the governor on the right before his voyage to Rome that, yes, even as I am standing here before you in chains, I would wish for you to be a Christian, except not in the chains part. In this, we see how it is to faithfully suffer, to know that the world will rage against us, that it will not be kind to us. Peter even says this to the Christians, that the devil is out there roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. But to this we have Christ, who is there with us, who is there defending us, who even though he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, still said to his disciples, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And in every age and in every time, he has been there, consoling his disciples, giving them words of comfort, giving them brothers and sisters in Christ, and urging and pleading with them to turn all of their fears and anxieties on him, and even pray for those who persecute them. The brother was found alive the very next day. The man actually called the pastor and I up and explained this wonderful news. And he still said to pray for his brother. And he said his brother had a prayer request for us, that he would pray for Egypt, its government, for those who attacked them, and for all Christians, so that they might be a powerful witness in their peace, in their meetings, and in their lives to God. We know the promises of God are good and right. We know they were made right when Christ was raised from the dead. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we know that he will come again. For he said as he was ascended into heaven that he will come in the same manner. We have this wonderful gift of faith that sustains us even as we suffer in this world. Yes, even faithful suffering, we can sing praises to God, even at the most difficult times, to proclaim Christ even in the face of death, and to continue to pray and give thanks to those who hate us and who rule over us, and who maybe even make our lives difficult. We can do all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to us to be our guide and comfort. In all things, we remember these words. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And amen.